Your number one internet radio station.
Exquisite Podcast Radio Network. www.eprn.us. Black Star Fund Triple LP isn't your typical business services B2B specialty business. As you may have noticed, we love handling complex problems for businesses. Alternative business lending, precious metals banking, business and personal credit restoration services. These are just a few of our B2B services. Get started and go to BlackStarFundLLP.com. That's BlackStarFundLLP.com. In case you're wondering, Triple LP stands for Limited Liability, Limited Partnership. My name's Garland L. McLaughlin, also known as the Consulting Guy, and I'm also the Managing General Partner with Black Star Fund, LLLP, providing business-to-business services for your business certainly involves trust and partnership. Our services are ideal for small and mid-range businesses with 3 years or more of operating experience. Startups are also welcome to inquire about startup loan programs and other consultative business services. Let's start off with a confidential conversation related to your business. Book your 30-minute consultation and let's talk. Give me a call at 980-201-9878 or just fill out the contact form at BlackStarFundLLP.com.
Peace and blessings, family. Hermina Shabazz here, host of Voice of Black Star on EPRN, where I host programs with and about the awakening taking place amongst the African Americans and how it is affecting us according to Scripture, i.e. the Bible. I would love to conversate with like minds, spreading the word and preparing brothers and sisters for what's to come in these last days. If you would like to put on the armor of Yah and resurrect your brethren with your portion, please email me, MinaShaz@gmail.com. Again, that's MinaShaz@gmail.com. MinaShaz@gmail.com. Are you a black business owner looking to expand your audience and clientele? Voice of Black Star is looking to help by marketing your ads on our program, which airs every Friday on EPRN. That's Exquisite Podcast Radio Network. Not only is the Voice of Black Star here to help awaken souls to God, but to support our brothers and sisters expand their businesses until he arrives. Email me, Hermina Shabazz, at MinaShaz@gmail.com. That's MinaShaz@gmail.com, MinaShaz@gmail.com. And thank you for being a proud supporter of Voice of Black Star on EPRN. All right, ladies and gents. To keep that summer glowing skin, even in the fall months, stock up on AF Shea Soufflé, 100% African shea butter, whipped with essential oils to a rich, creamy, thick butter, body butter. Visit your local beauty supply, local health food store, or our website, afshea.com today. Again, get the whipped shea butter you'll need for the winter that's coming up as well. So, again, to keep that summer glowing skin, please visit your local beauty supply store, the local health food store, or our website today, afshea.com. Do you promote the Most High in rhythm and psalm? Do you have lyrics and beats to vibrate dry bones, to awaken a sleeping lion? If so, Voice of Black Star is looking to promote you with an interview and engage in one of your praise songs as an intro to one of our main topics on Voice of Black Star on EPRN, Exquisite Podcast Radio Network. For further details, please email MinaShaz@gmail.com. That's MinaShaz@gmail.com. All right. Peace and blessings, family. I am joined again today by Brother Yeshaya on our conversations with a Hebrew. That's my program on Facebook, and I'm looking forward to seeing a lot of you on there. But today, we're going to talk about the Book of Revelation, Chapter 2. And I have Brother Yeshaya, a.k.a. Mr. Blacktastic, on here. Hello, brother. How are you today?
Hey, Shalom. How are you doing, my sister? I'm doing pretty good. Good to be with you all again on another day and discussing Scripture.
Yes, it's always fun to discuss Scripture, especially during these times and seasons that we're in right now. I mean, what are your eyes on everything that's going on right now. Just a quick look topic before we get started on our revelations.
Well, I'm just watching, you know, things happen as they are, and I believe that all the things that we see currently happening prove more than any document that has ever been written that the Bible is absolutely true, and that
mm-hmm.
Because everything that we're seeing is already been prophesied or foretold in Scripture, and so we're definitely
mm-hmm.
seeing all the things that have been prophesied by the prophets, as well as those things that were told to us by Yeshua HaMashiach himself. So I'm just watching and trying to make sure that I'm ready for whatever's happening next, because I want to be found of him, you know, ready to be received by him.
Mm-hmm. I hear you, brother. I hear you, because I'm ready to be seen by him, too, because it's been a madhouse, and it's only getting worse around here, and especially for Israel, especially for us, you know, because a lot of us haven't woken up, and a lot of us aren't going to wake up, and that's unfortunate for us. But for those who are awake and ready to go and ready for things to, you know, start getting going with the Most High and, you know, meeting the Father and the Creator, I'm gonna read the chapter, and then we'll go ahead and we'll go back and discuss, or we can discuss as I go. How about that? How would it work for you? Okay, let's just go how we, you know. So let's get started. So it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he, holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So right there. Tell me, now, right there, even that little bit right there holds a lot. Who is this angel of Ephesus? You know, who are they talking about at this point right here?
Okay, so we have, coming out of the last chapter, chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
you have Christ talking to the Apostle John. And so he tells him to deliver a message he tells him what the mystery of the seven stars that he saw in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands. And he tells them mm-hmm. the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches or congregations, and the seven lampstands are the seven congregations themselves, or ecclesia, which is the Greek word that's used here. And so the angels represent the messengers, the overseers. So that's what that would represent. So in other words, those that we would call clergy, even though the scriptures don't actually teach that particular idea,
mm-hmm.
or Western Eurocentric idea, but in terms of just the colloquialism and how we use the term, we would understand that to be the leadership, the messengers, those who have been commissioned, fivefold ministry gifts, as they're known, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So, okay. So it's singular. Here, sometimes a singular usage can actually refer to a group of people. And so it would be, so because an angel here, the term in the Hebrew would be malek, or anglios here in Greek. So
mm-hmm.
actually meaning not necessarily a heavenly messenger.
Okay, I get you.
As people probably assume, but this would be an earthly messenger with a heavenly commission. So those who have been commissioned to speak as the messengers of the Most High here in the earth to these particular congregations.
Okay, that's great. All right. Now, I'm going to go ahead and keep reading. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and keep reading the rest of it, and then I'm going to come back with the question of, you know, what was the significance of talking about just these seven, these candlesticks? What was the purpose of it, and does it extend into us now, to this day now? You know, are we still that those people from then now that they're talking about? So anyway, so let's go to verse 2.
Okay.
"I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Okay, real quick, I'm going to have to stop on that one. The candlestick they're talking about, is this Christ right here in verse 5?
No, this will be a reference back to one of the parables where Christ talks about you have the five foolish widows and you have the five wise. So candlestick, even though the candlestick represents the congregation, there's a dual meaning here. So the candlestick as a whole represents this particular congregation. But then also the removing of the candlestick basically it means your light going out, the light of the gospel, the light of salvation. So you losing your salvation. In other words, being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is what he's warning them is that they don't return the way that he said, you know, then this would be the end result. You have your candlestick removed. So you can lose your salvation in this regard.
Okay, so this right here is referring to salvation. Mm-hmm. Got you. Okay, let's go on to verse 6 then. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, what did the Nicolaitans do that he hated so much?
Okay, so this is that's a good question. And this brings up a pretty good and interesting topic. Because the Nicolaitans, they were a group of carnal people who actually started out in the church or the congregation, so to speak. And these people believed that basically you could sin with impunity and not really risk punishment. In other words, they kind of had the ideology that some even teach today, once saved, always saved. So no matter what you did would be excused. And they led a lot of people away from the truth and into fornication, adultery, and things of this sort. They were swingers, in other words. You know, they practiced all kinds of debauchery things, and they also were dismissive of the order that the apostles had laid out in terms of how to govern oneself, and they would participate in eating things that were offered to idols or other things of this sort. So they lived a very sensual life, and they held to what would be called the doctrine of Balaam, so to speak. And so they indulged and misled other people. In other words, today we would call them carnal Christians or carnal Israelites, so to speak. So these were only what they claimed to be in name, but not in lifestyle. And so, and they taught basically that either they had some kind of special dispensation, you know, to get away with these particular things. And this is a false doctrine that was spread throughout the ecclesia, because it basically ministered to people's flesh and their carnality, and it turned them away from a lifestyle of holiness that we're all called to live.
Okay. So I can see how he hated them very much. They really took, and I think we kind of do that now a little bit today, though, because the churches are kind of like that now today. To a certain extent, you know, as far as the carnality goes, because I've been hearing a lot of people say that it's okay to be, you know, you can be gay in the church, you can be, you know, you can be gay in the church, you can have multiple wives in the church, you can do, I mean, the Lord will forgive you. You know, we taught forgiveness, that right. He forgives all mankind, that, you know what I'm saying, you don't have to stop, you don't have to repent from what you're doing, because he's okay, he's going to accept that. We're taught that Christ will accept everything that man has put forth on this earth.
Right. And another thing about the Nicolaitans, because there's this connection to them, pardon me, and one of the first seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, Nicholas. And so it's believed that they were named after him. However, upon further research, because I once held to the position that Nicholas somehow backslid, because the scriptures make a point to point out the fact that he was a proselyte, meaning that mm-hmm. he wasn't a natural descendant of Jacob, but he was one that was converted to the faith and the culture. But I don't think that's the reason the scripture points that out. I think it points that out to let us know that others couldn't be also be saved besides bloodborne or bloodline Israel, as a lot of people push. But mm-hmm. what I found out through more research and history is that this group may have just taken his name and used it to kind of give the impression that they represented his character, because the historical Nicholas was actually a very pious and holy man. So when the mm-hmm. apostles laid hands on those seven deacons, they knew what kind of character and reputation these people have. And what the history says that we do have on him is that he was lawfully married to one wife, and that mm-hmm. his children even lived a holy lifestyle, and they were dedicated to the ministry. So these Nicolaitans basically co-opted someone else's name, if it's possible, and tried to hide under that person's reputation to make themselves appear to be something that they were not. And that's because Nicholas actually had a good reputation amongst the apostles and the people of the Most High in the first century.
Wow. So then, now that you put it, because people can be deep when it comes to being mischievous like that too. Mm-hmm. What you think it could have been too, that he, because he was a proselyte, meaning, you know what I'm saying, that he wasn't of actual Jacob, but he was trying to profess a thing, he professed his name, that they took advantage of that too? You think that could be a thing too? Because sometimes we can be a little wicked, you know, people can be different.
It's possible. You know, and it's also possible, too, that they could have took the name from the Hebrew word Nikola, which means let us eat, because they indulged themselves in a lot of sensual carnal pleasures. But probably greater weight that they may have, because we see this in our day. People use a term or a name, and they really don't represent what that term or name represents itself. I mean, we got a whole bunch of people. I mean, we're talking about, you know, the current day. A lot of people call themselves Christians that don't act like Christ at all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A lot of people call themselves Israelites that don't represent Israel at all. They don't have the faith of Abraham. They don't walk like Israel walked. And so we see this in our day. And so, again, you know, and so it wouldn't be a big switch from the way human character has proven itself to be, that people would try to hide behind someone else's good name and good reputation to cover up their true intentions and their false doctrines.
Wow. Well, that makes a whole lot of sense. That definitely makes a lot of sense. And I'm glad we're clarifying this right now, because right now, Revelations need to be read. It needs to be understood, because I could say it's a lot of confusion that went on with reading this chapter, because you hear a lot of people say that it was real angels, you know, and you're getting, it's getting a little mixture. And I wasn't getting the real angel thing. I knew there was something that had to be deeper in this, and I wasn't getting it. And it's kind of, it's getting clearer now as to exactly what we're talking about here, what's really going on, okay? But that's great. Thank you for explaining that. Let's go ahead to verse 8. And it reads, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." That right there, that right there, what are we talking about? What are we saying here?
Okay, that's a good one too, because here we clearly have a reference. This is Christ, you know, himself as he appeared to John. If we go back to chapter 1, you know, we see where when he introduces himself to John, you know, one of the things that he says to him, he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore."
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Here he basically reiterates, you know, as John is writing to, because this is John now writing the words that he's being given to mm-hmm. these particular angels over these congregations. And so in each of these separate writings, he's basically stating the authority of the one who's actually sending them the message. So even though this is not John's message or words themselves, these are the words of Christ. And you know, it's interesting that the book of Revelation is actually called the Revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ. It's not the Revelation of John. It's these things were revealed to John. But the message is of Christ to the world, and first and foremost to the congregations, or to the ecclesia, to I was going to say it in the Hebrew, but my memory fails me for a moment.
Okay, it's all good.
But you know, it's to the assemblies or the congregations, you know, of the people. And so these are the things that, you know, he's writing to us. And so as we read this, he's identifying himself so that they know exactly who it is that's talking to them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but John is doing the writing, and that's what I was getting, because I know a lot of people put the big thing on, like, the actual physical people that Most High got to write his word, you know? So it's most like Moses' thing, like the tablets of Moses. Those aren't Moses' tablets, if you think about it, you know? And
right.
I think that can throw people off a good deal when you do it that way, because people tend to think literal. You know, they don't understand how to think, so to speak. I can't explain. Well, my memory acts up too, so we both in the same boat a little bit. But still, the point is that we tend to think that Moses was the one that wrote these things. So these are Moses' laws. So when they talk about laws, those are Moses' laws. Moses wrote those laws, but not realizing that actually he was taking notes from a higher being.
Right.
That was over him, and that these are not his laws. And I keep telling people, I said, those are not Moses' laws. He just wrote them down. He just took notes. Okay? And he's trying to spread to everybody, but people are not getting that. I don't know what's the hard grasp with that.
Yeah.
So, but anyway.
So the words I was looking for, the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek ecclesia, which is what people translate in church, would be a kahal and eret. I mean, adol. Yeah, kahal and adol.
Okay.
Two words that I was looking for. So kahal would be assembly, and Edal, or Edal, would be congregation.
Oh, okay. Well, there we have it then. There we have it. Okay, well, let's go on to verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, you know this verse right here.
Yeah. It's
definitely, this right here is a twister, okay? So let's see if we can get a little bit of unwinding in this verse right here, because like I said, a lot of people take this, I have so many views on this thing, but I really kind of, I need a grasp, and I need somebody who pretty much understands the lingo here. So tell me what's going on in verse 9.
Okay, so here, now this is good. I'm glad we got to this part. I was hoping we would get touch on this.
Mm-hmm.
And what has happened, especially in the Israelite community, is to a large extent, many have interpreted this along racial lines.
Mm-hmm.
And what they've done is said that the people who are currently in the physical land of Israel, such as those who they regard as Ashkenazi, everybody over there is not necessarily Ashkenazi,
mm-hmm.
but even if they were, they don't fit this verse in terms of who the synagogue of Satan is just based on their race. So their race or their nationality is not what makes them the synagogue of Satan, no more than your race or nationality determine who is a true Jew, all right, or Israelite. And
mm-hmm.
one thing that we've done is we've actually adopted the racial philosophy or worldview of those who have oppressed us with racism and white supremacy, and we haven't even realized it. So our worldview is not biblical, it's racial. It's based on a racist paradigm, and this is why we end up interpreting scriptures like this based on that same paradigm. Those who say they are Jews and are not is about those who are true believers in Hamashiach. So, in other words, by this time, by the first century, the term Jew, as we know it, no longer simply meant someone who was a bloodline descendant of Jacob, but mm-hmm. it had to do with anyone who had adopted the Jewish faith and culture.
Mm-hmm.
So okay. Anyone who had converted to serve and worship the Yah of the Scriptures, or the God of the Hebrews, as he's sometimes called, and then also accept through that conversion the culture that comes with it, was considered a Jew. And you didn't have to be a bloodline descendant of Jacob. And how we know this is because we see a mass conversion of people in Scripture itself all the way back in the book of Esther. You know, so when you had the edict go out to where you had people who, when there were Jews, could defend themselves, it says that a lot of people converted to be Jews at that particular time. And then even when Ezra and Nehemiah come out of the what had been the Babylonian captivity, people come with them who are not blood descendants of Jacob, because when they start going through the lineage for the priests, they can't, mm-hmm. if you don't have the genealogy that connects you to Levi or to Aaron, well, you can't serve in the priesthood. And some of those people may have been legitimate, they just didn't have the records, but others of them may have not been, and a lot of them probably weren't. They were just converts who had been converted during the time that they were in captivity. But they didn't expel them from the congregation. They just said, you can't serve as priests. Now, they did another thing also, and that was those who had married foreign wives and had foreign children. Those, they had to end up getting divorces and things of this sort. But I think that had as much to do with that had more to do with whether or not these spouses and others were converts. But then also Nehemiah and Ezra isn't necessarily recording everything that was given from the Most High. It's recording history in terms of mm-hmm. things that Ben also did, whether it was right or wrong. And so that can be debated. So back to our scripture here in Revelation mm-hmm. The synagogue of Satan are those who are opposed to the faith in Hamashiach. So in other words, if you're opposed to Yah because you're opposed to Hamashiach, because he said no man comes to the Father except by me, that makes you the synagogue of Satan.
Okay. Well, I mean, that makes a lot of sense, because, I mean, you got to put history into it. And that's the thing I think people are leaving out. And I get the Bible is the word. I get it. Because a lot of people, you know, but they'll be like, well, the Bible is the only thing you go through. But you still have to have history. You know, there's still history that has to tie even this together. Because like you said, we're thinking it was just us, because I was one of those people. I promise you. I was one of those who was like, you know, well, this talking about us, you know, talking about the Jews, you know, talking about so-called Israelites. And the synagogue of Satan is talking about those Ashkenazis. I was on that ramp for early in my studies, but I started to notice something wasn't right still. Even then, like I said, I started getting feelings, and it was just different. And it's good that I'm getting, you know, that explanation is a better explanation, I think, is coming out. And I think this is a better explanation. Others may not agree, you know, but to each his own. Like I said, you know, it has to be within you. The spirit has to be within you for this awakening, seriously. And so forth. But yeah, thank you for breaking that. That makes a lot of sense. And that definitely makes a lot of sense. Okay, well, let's get on to verse 10 then. It says, okay, you have something else you want to say on 9?
Oh, no, I was okay. Just going to say basically that we can't read the scripture through the eyes of our flesh. We got to read it through the eyes of the spirit.
Uh-huh. You know, yep, I agree with that.
Avoid making a lot of these racialized arguments and things of this sort. Because the Most High is not a racist. He's not a bigot. You know? But if we're not careful, a lot of people have made the Bible a book of bigotry. In other words, they've misinterpreted it, and they've twisted things to fit their bigotry. So then rather than teaching the salvation message of the scriptures, they're teaching a perverted message of division, separation, and destruction, doom and gloom. And that's not what the scriptures are given for.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's, you can't explain that any better. And that makes sense. That makes so much sense. That's where we need to be right now. And I think a lot of us are still in our flesh. I really do. I believe a lot of us are coming at this thing still within our flesh. We haven't removed our fleshly eyes yet. So, well, we're going to see. Hopefully, you know, we're going to see what happens with the world as it goes. But let's get on to verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, that's speaking on the worldly things. Now, we can take that scripture right there alone, too, and just take it all over the place. And talk about being putting you in prison, because, you know, they say we always in prison. Black people are always put in prison. Is this considered just talking about this so-called black people, or is this just according to anybody who's following Christ? Is this due for this time or last time? Kind of explain that a little bit.
Okay, well, that's a good question also. And so none of this, again, if we racialize the scripture,
mm-hmm.
and we tend to do a dishonor or discredit to the scripture by trying to make it about us based on certain circumstances. Now, without question, out of the nearly 2.3 million people incarcerated in America, it's an egregious sin and injustice that over a million of those, that means nearly half, mm-hmm. are black people. But with the scattering being all over the world, it's not just black people that are incarcerated. It's just that in the United States of America, which was built on a racialized paradigm, we still have a lot of racism in this country that drives the economics and the political policies of this country. But most of the people, and people probably get offended by this, but let's just keep it real, mm-hmm. most of the people that are incarcerated are actually guilty. It's not a bunch of innocent people in prison, all right? You normally, the judicial system, as flawed as it is, because it is an apparatus of man, actually gets it right more than it gets it wrong. However, there are people that are incarcerated unjustly, and there are definitely people that are there incarcerated disproportionately, because it's an injustice that black people, who only make up 13% of the population, make up most of the inmate population, when white people commit most of the crime and do less of the time. So that's a glaring injustice, you know, that can't be overlooked. But relative to this scripture, that's not what it's talking about. This
okay.
is talking about people who are being persecuted for their faith in Hamashiach. So this is about one's faith in the Most High through Yeshua HaMashiach or Hamashiach. So when he tells them that it's the devil's going to cast them into prison and they're going to be tried, you're going to be tested whether or not you're going to stick to the faith, whether or not you're going to endure the tribulation that's going to come upon you. And the number 10 is given here for days, because 10 is a prophetic word which represents a time of testing. A time of testing. And at the end of that time, in which a judgment or a verdict will then be rendered. And so he says to them to be faithful unto death, and the reward for having endured and passed the test is to receive the crown of life, or as we know it as eternal life in Hamashiach. So there's persecution that's going to come as a matter of our faith, not as a matter of our skin.
Uh-huh. Okay. This is definitely getting broken down. I mean, you can't get no better than this right here. I mean, I'm saying this, I'm giving it all due credit, because we need this type of conversation. This is the type of conversations we need to be having, not talking about, you know, the same thing over and over again. We need to be getting into the point of who is the Most High? What's happening here? You know, as far as, not who's the Most High, but I'm sorry, but pretty much, where are we standing as far as the revelation goes, to get better understanding so we'll know how to prepare for what is coming, you know, spiritually prepared. And we need to be spiritually prepared, and we're not. And I've noticed that a lot with us, you know, we're not spiritually prepared. We say we are. We read a lot of scriptures, and I hear people posting and doing videos all the time, but are we really there, you know? But that's good. Thank you, brother, for breaking that one down, too. That was a good one. okay, you had any more time on that one? I'm going to move on to number 11. Okay. And number 11, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now that right there, verse 13, we got Satan talked up in here, we, you know, dwelling places, and Antipas, what's going on in verse 13?
Okay, this is another good, all of this is good. I just keep saying
all of it.
I love reading the scriptures, so I'm glad we're doing it like this. Okay, mm-hmm. Here what he tells them, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. What he's saying is they have allowed false doctrine by way of false brethren to come into the midst of this particular congregation. All right, mm-hmm. And so when you have that, you're going to have a division, and you're going to have things that begin to happen. And it gets even worse as we read even past this verse. But just here is where he begins to indicate, listen, he's saying this, I know who's true among you, and I know who's not. Just like he talked in the previous one, to the previous congregation about the synagogue of Satan. In other words, but by saying Satan has a seat there, that means that this has crept into a position of authority. Because this is not saying the term that's used here in the Greek is thronos, which means authority. So Satan is in authority. He's in an authority position here in this particular verse. And that means he has oversight or rule. So this particular congregation is one that we would call adopting the world into it rather than winning the world. And so Satan has now risen to a political, and you know, you and I were talking earlier about how people celebrating, you know, all these various things. We're seeing the trans, queer, you know, movement, the LGBTQ been very prominent and for a long time, especially in a lot of black congregations and things of this sort, to the point where they even now have their own religious organizations.
Wow.
This sort, and you've seen denomination after denomination here over the last, I want to say the last decade or so, that has now said, well, it's practically okay to be LGBTQ plus and all that other stuff, because they add a new letter every week, it seems.
Yeah, it really do. I'm like, dang, okay, we're going to get the Z pretty soon. I don't know what Z going to hold, but we're going to see.
And also hold a position of authority. So now you have the Anglican Church, you know, you have your LGBT bishops, and you even are having that situation going on in the Methodist congregations now, as well as the Pope, who recently that same-sex marriage is approvable, is okay now. So Catholics are even compromising. And so all these various so-called congregations, whether they be true or false, but who claim to follow and worship the God of the Bible or Yeshua, you know, you're seeing all of this happen.
Mm-hmm.
The proliferation of it. And we even... a lot of people won't admit this. We even have that in the Israelite community.
Oh no! Not in the Israelite. Oh no!
Come out and say, hey, I'm LGBT or I'm trans, queer, and I'm also an Israelite and believe I'm one of the chosen people. And so there's this thing that is happening.
Oh.
And that's not the only thing, but I'm just using that as an example.
Yeah, I hear you.
Because this is how Satan becomes enthroned in our midst to begin to rule and legislate and dictate how we ought to do things and change the way we worship, how we believe, and things of this sort. And it can create such a schism and division to where here, to Pergamos, it cost people their lives because they were fighting to hold on to the faith. And so Antipas is a historical figure that we don't know a whole lot about, but he obviously was a martyr who had to die to fight against the encroaching influence that was coming from where Satan's seat was.
I see. And this is hard. This is some hard stuff. It's like I can't believe that we literally have to go. We have to go through this, even in this day here. I feel, you know, we're gonna be going through this, and we need to understand what's happening. This is so deep. This is so deep. And that's why I wanted to read it. This is definitely why I wanted to read it, and I'm glad I am breaking it down this way myself, because it helps me to understand each verse and stuff. I'm putting things that are starting to come together now. It's starting to be a lot clearer when it comes to the scripture. And I wanted to be out there for people to understand that I'm not just out there either just saying I'm Israelite and you guys got to be this, you got to do this. I don't want that. I want to be able to teach. I want the world needs to know what is really going on here and what's truly happening. You know, it was great that I found out that I'm Hebrew, I'm Israelite, whatever like that. So that's great. That's what, you know, my ancestry kind of, you know, been pushing. So from what scripture has said, but still, even then, it goes deeper because this world is getting hardcore evil. I mean, it's just to the point where people are heartless, you know, and it's like nobody cares anymore. Things, you know, it's wild, especially after the COVID, the first COVID pandemic thing that ruined America. I'm just America. I'm speaking on just America stuff. It ruined America and stuff. And it just made it worse to live. It made it worse to be around people. Now, do you think that was one of those major plagues that the Most High just sitting here pounding on us again? Some of these things that we're just going to go through?
Well, I think it's exactly what Yeshua said. He said that there would be pestilences in the land in the last days. So as the days draw closer to his, you know, coming, these things are only going to increase and get worse. And now you have a lot of people who think, well, since a certain date, you know, on the calendar happened, that means that, you know, all this stuff is happening. These are the judgments. Well, the world has been under judgment for quite some time. This stuff didn't start happening because of a recent date that passed that a lot of people had attached themselves, their belief or hope to. But no, this stuff started happening from the time Christ said it, that it would be happening, and it's been happening over the last 2,000 years, and it's been increasing more and more so. If you just look at what we've seen, I would say in the last 120 years, we've had Spanish flu, we've had two world wars, and we've had other recent wars in the Middle East that have drawn into them a lot of the world's military, but not yet on a world war scale. We've had the advancement of nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, and all of these other types of things. There's unrest all over the world that oftentimes is not reported on in our mainstream news media because it's happening in places that they don't really care about, such as in Africa, where people are being told, yeah, we need to flee back here, but you don't even know where you flee, what you're fleeing back into, because very closed-minded when it comes to our global view. We've had people said, well, COVID, there's nothing ever been like it. But again, we had Spanish flu. We've had AIDS. When it broke out, it started killing people in record numbers. There's been Ebola. There's So there's a lot of things that have been happening way before the last recent years. And it's been increasing more and more so. Now we have monkeypox, we had SARS, we've had bird flu, we've had swine flu. And so it's just going to become more and more and more and more as we get closer to the end. It's not going to, as you said, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But for the people of the Most High, those of us who are believers in HaMashiach, we ought to be praying for the salvation of those who are still here, as well as we continue to pray for ourselves and be looking for his return.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
these things.
Maybe that's, yeah.
Let us know that what he said is true.
Mm-hmm. Well, it definitely is true, and I think we're just now seeing these plagues and stuff. I think we're just now eyes opening to this end of the world type of thing. And I think that's why people are just now really kind of seeing what's going on. They're not noticing because COVID actually was on Tylenol, one of the pill bottles, way before we started coming out, to be honest with you. We didn't realize that. Mm-hmm. That, you know, they had COVID on the back of bottle, medicine bottles, what it's supposed to be against. And I'm like, for real? This been here before us this whole time, and we're just now seeing it? Wow.
It's called COVID-19 because it's a variant of the original COVID virus. So this is something that I do believe was manufactured perhaps by accident in someone's attempt to create some type of biological weapon or maybe some other thing. And they create, because we always dabble in this stuff that we shouldn't be messing with. And they created something, and then when they found out they messed up, they tried to contain it, but it was too late. It got out, and now we end up in a global pandemic. And it just, I believe the Most High allows things like this to happen to show man that you're not as smart as you think you are. I'm still in control, you know.
Yeah.
And no amount of manipulation or conspiracy that you can come up with is ever going to defeat my plans. I'll let you create something, mess up, and then I'll make it so that the thing breaks out and causes a global pandemic just to prove that you're not in control. Because they don't know how to stop this. And all of the vaccines and different things that have been created, they're not cures. What they are is the attempt of men to try to minimize the symptoms and lower the death rate or the severity of the disease. But people who've been vaccinated twice, thrice, you know, or however many times, can still contract it. And so it just lets you know that the word is the only thing you can truly trust in, because there's nothing that comes from the hands of man that is going to be eternal or is going to save your soul.
Mm-hmm. And I do believe that. And our time is definitely winding down on our little thing here. So I'm going to see if we can continue this. Can we continue this some more, like next Tuesday?
Definitely. We can just do chapter two, part number two. Great.
Part two. Okay, because this is so deep. Because I knew I kind of had a feeling that we probably wasn't going to finish, but I was going to try to get as much done as possible with chapter two, because I want to take time and explain these things, because you don't understand how much you probably done helped somebody today with this program. You don't understand how much you probably have helped them to get an understanding better about this book, you know, and about what's really going on in it. Because I keep hearing, I followed somebody on YouTube, and it's like, you know, the black media thing going on right now. You got all these black media people out there. And one of them I listen to, she keeps saying the Bible is allegory. It's a book of allegories. That's all she says. It's a book of allegories, and she believes in God. She says she believes in God and all this kind of stuff. But when you say the Bible is nothing but allegories, that kind of bugs me a little bit, because that means you haven't read it. You're just saying something. You know what I mean? Because you hear the certain stories out of it. But what do you think? Is the Bible a book of allegories?
There are allegories in the Bible, but the Bible is not a book of allegories. The Bible is a book of divine truth committed to humanity, so that we understand what the Creator expects and wants of us, what His plan for man is, and His plan is salvation. There are actual historical events recorded in the Bible that can be substantiated by outside history. There's science in the Bible. There's all types of different, there's prophecy in the Bible. But the Bible is not allegorical. To write it off as allegory means to put it in the same category as myth. In other words, these things are not true. They're just good lessons which are metaphoric and give us a guide in which by to live. But that's not the truth. The Bible itself tells you out of Yeshua's mouth, the words I speak to you are spirit and are life. So that means that it goes far beyond that. But when you're talking to carnal people who don't understand a supernatural heavenly document, they'll make those types of statements. There's even one thing I'll bring out here now, I'll stop. Even in the smallest detail, there's a big message, because that's how powerful Scripture is. We're talking about here Pergamos. Well, even in the very names of these congregations, it's an embodiment of the message or what they represented. Pergamos represents or means fortified. And as we continue to study through this, we'll see that the place that should be fortified is not fortified because the fortifications have been broken down, and that's how Satan got in there. And so, so it represents something to us on a spiritual level that translates to real life application. And I think that's what people who think this is just allegory miss.
That's great. I'm glad. This is a perfect way to wrap this up, too. Perfect way to wrap this up. But I appreciate you, Brother Yeshaya, for joining me on here today. I'm looking forward to your program tonight. And let us know what's going on tonight and get us all the information that we can contact you, how we can, you know, watch your programs and things like that. Please inform us.
Okay, well, tonight's lesson is going to be titled, What Sort of People Ought You to Be? Ought you to be, taken out of Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. And we're going to connect some dots between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy relevant to some of the things we discussed here in terms of what Christ was talking about would happen to us in these the 2,000 years after he said that. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're also going to relate that to a practical understanding of what's the expectation from the Most High concerning our behavior as we become more aware of these things. And so you can contact me at Blacktastic, that's BLACKTASTIC, at mail.com. Not Gmail, just mail.com. And then I'm also on YouTube going live at Mr. Blacktastic, that's MR period, and then BLACKTASTIC. So you look up Mr. Blacktastic and you'll be able to find my channel, and it'll also take you to my Facebook page as well. There's a link there. And you can come on and join us tonight live at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Yeshaya, Mr. Blacktastic. And we're looking forward to conversing with you again, so we can go ahead and discuss part two of Revelation chapter 2. Because like I said, this is a deep book, and this is, you know, I mean, I love it. This Bible has been my best friend. I spent $100 on this nice Bible, which I haven't sent up here to read it and taken so many notes on here. Because once I found out the truth, I was not turning back. And that's, I hope others are like this too. When they hear this truth and hear this word, I hope it hits your heart. I hope it hits your soul that you want to, you know, get with the Most High and prepare yourself for these last days and what's coming, you know. Go ahead and put yourself with the Most High. Because right now, he's the only salvation that you have in these coming days. The only salvation. So any last words you'd like to give, Mr. Blacktastic, before we head out?
Haven't I nothing else to say other than shalom, and may the Most High bless everyone listening in.
All righty. Bless you too, Brother Yeshaya. And I'll be listening to you tonight.
All right.
Have a good one.